send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Well, it's always encouraging to know that you're back here listening to the messages again. And you know, it's funny in a way, but not so funny really, I guess. But through the years, Teresa and I have had a lot of people in our lives and people that come and go. And years ago, I was doing a lot of radio broadcasts regarding off-grid living, as in producing your own electricity, water pumping, all that kind of stuff. And we had people that would contact us and ask if they could come and see what we were doing. And we'd always try to be accommodating. And we actually had people from all over the world come to see what we were up to. Well, the interesting thing is, almost everyone that came to visit was religious. Well, I think I can say everyone that came to visit us was. I don't remember anyone that wasn't. But they in some form or another, and being that we were trying to live off the grid, I mean, that tends to attract people who were usually pretty zealous about their beliefs. And they weren't what you might call mainstream. And almost all of them, though, were involved in, quote, church. But they tended to be more serious than most about their belief systems. And of course, without exception, every single one of them that came for a visit were futurists. Well, back in the late 1990s, we attracted the ones who believed that Y2K was going to be, quote, the end of the world. Well, I know today that I've got lots of people listening to me every single week. And you know what? They probably don't even know what Y2K means, which is pretty funny, since there were so many, quote, prophets who had convinced so many people that the world would end at the beginning of the year 2000. Well, here, you know, 20 years later, and those so-called prophets just continually move on to the next prophecy and claim. And amazingly, people just keep following them. I mean, wow. But for those of you who don't know, back in the 1990s, there were false prophets saying that computers were not programmed they weren't programmed to go past 1999. And it was going to cause all sorts of massive failures that was going to end in a major cataclysmic event of some kind. And some religious people jumped on the bandwagon and called it, quote, the end of the world. Well, obviously didn't happen. Well, anyway, we did attract a lot of those type of people to the off-grid ideology. And when these people came to visit, invariably, the conversation would always turn to things of a spiritual nature. And mainly because our guests would bring up either the, quote, rapture or the, quote, coming tribulation period, the, quote, second coming of Christ, etc. Fine. But here's the deal. If you come to my house and you want to talk about the Bible, I'm all for it. But rest assured, by the time we're finished, you're going to hear fulfilled Bible prophecy preached, and a biblical answer to everything the futurist has to say is going to be forthcoming. I mean, that's only fair. Well, the running joke with Teresa and I was, as soon as we closed the door behind the folks leaving, we look at each other and say, well, that's the last time we'll see them. And what's interesting about it is that every visit, with the exception of one time, every visit was really nice. I mean, it was enjoyable and we were happy that people came to see what we were doing. But when they heard either that the Bible doesn't teach a rapture or a second coming or, oh my, no devil. Well, that was usually about it. Well, the one visit that didn't go well was interesting. Usually it was the men who sometimes would bring their wives, and sometimes you could just tell. I mean, the women were kicking and screaming, I'm not living off the grid. I'm not living in a cave, which was actually pretty silly. But it was usually the men who were excited to see the solar panels and the generator running off of used cooking oil or the wood furnace. And the women just weren't all that excited about it. But this one time, it was a woman that had made the initial contact with us, and she was excited about everything. But her husband was the one who came along kicking and screaming. And they walked in the front door, and I mean, the woman was just amazed. She was oohing and aahing and just tickled pink to be in a house that was not connected to the electric grid. But her husband, bless his heart, all he did was look around and basically proceed to tear apart every single thing that we were doing. And she'd say something really nice, and he'd just blurt out whatever was on his mind and just do everything he could to be as unkind as possible. But that was, to my recollection, the only time we had an uncomfortable visit. But even when the conversation turned to all things spiritual, we never had another visit where we felt everyone left on anything but a very amicable basis and attitude. But you could just tell that'd be the last time that we saw that couple. So to preach every week and just see the same ones and then new ones just keep coming back over and over, well, it's just such a beautiful thing to Teresa and I. And there's hardly a week go by where Teresa doesn't ask me about the numbers of people listening or downloading. It's just such a refreshing change for us. Well, Michael has posted another Michael's Minutes to the website, and he called this one, quote, a little off the norm, and said this is probably the last, quote, nice piece for a while. But it's there. Go to the website and download Michael's latest minute. And speaking of Michael, he, along with Teresa and Chris from Wisconsin and Edward from Washington and Jeff from Missouri and others, have been pretty consistent contributors to the fake coronavirus page on the website. And I'm hearing from more and more people who are saying that it's become a valuable tool for them. So feel free to take anything from there that you want to. Also, I want you to watch for some new things this week in regards to whether even such things as, quote, viruses even exist. Now, I've had my doubts for quite a while, and Michael and some others have been sending in some things that need a close look. Kingdom Conference 2021, it's almost here, March 18th through the 21st. If you even think that you are coming, please, please let us know. Every single day now, I get emails from all over the world from people who are listening every week. And some people tell me they listen to the messages, the same ones, the same messages several times a week. And yeah, I get it. I mean, when you've heard something for so long, then another perspective comes along and fills in the missing pieces. Well, yeah, I mean, it may take a message to get someone thinking. And then you might have to listen again because so many more pieces of the puzzle start coming together. And even though I tell you every single week how humbled and encouraged I am that you continually come back, I tell you, I mean it with my whole heart. And maybe now after that little story I told you, you might know a little bit more as to why. But I'm going to tell you, the last 30 plus years or so has been pretty lonely at times. I mean, you preach and teach and teach and witness and witness. And it just seems like more people run away than those that run to. But, and I'm not totally sure why, that seems to be changing quite a bit. And I'm really, really glad about that. Yeah, I know the world seems to be changing rapidly right now, and maybe that's causing more people to wake up and look for better answers than what they've been given. And like I've said 1,000 times, I mean, if a man's answers have been coming from what someone or someplace that is an advocate for something called, quote, church, that man or woman is doing very well if they're going back and reexamining every single thing they ever believed about the Bible. If their faith, their system of belief has been shaped or molded by someone or something who does not teach that the word church should not be in our English Bibles. Now, this is not the topic of today's message, and actually, I may not even get there today, but I want to tell you something that's been on my heart for a long time, and I need to get it out there. And yes, again, it's got something to do with, quote, church. For as long as I can remember, and that would be back to the 1960s, well, that's when I was born, from 62 to 69. Of course, I don't remember a whole lot from 62 or 63, but I would have been, according to my mother, at the most 7 years old. But I remember a lot of things from the 60s, and almost every memory that I have from the 60s is, quote, church related. The, quote, church that I was brought to every single time the doors were open, and I mean that, every time the doors were open, my parents were there. That, quote, church was once called Beaver Street Baptist Church. Then in the middle 60s, they built a new building, still there today, but today its buildings are occupied by a black, quote, church called Cathedral of Faith Church of God in Christ. I've gone on YouTube and looked at their, quote, services, and the inside of that place looks basically the same today. Same red seats, and I've even seen the same seat that I sat in glued to that, quote, preacher while he preached, me sitting there in my little blue plaid suit and tie. And as a little kid, I can remember sitting there wondering why, when the new building was built in the middle 60s, why did they change the name of the place from Beaver Street Baptist Church to Jacksonville Baptist Temple? And no, I did not know how sinister, and I mean that, how evil, and I mean that, how deceptive, and I mean that. But I did not know the problems with the word church when I was 5, 6, or 7 years old. But you know what I did know? And brethren, yes, I know this is weird, because I'm telling you, I had these thoughts before the age of 7 years old. But I could not understand why the, quote, leadership changed the name of the place from church to temple. I didn't know about the word church, but I somehow knew about the word temple. The temple was for Old Covenant Israel. And there seemed to be something really wrong with so-called Christians calling their place of worship a temple. Don't ask me how I knew that was wrong. I don't have an answer. But I can tell you, as a little kid, having no clue about church, why I had a problem with people calling, quote, the Lord's house a temple in 1967. The temple in Jerusalem, the temple that was part of the Old Covenant, the temple that was the centerpiece of the Old Covenant world, the Old Covenant age, was destroyed. It was destroyed by God because God said it would be. It was destroyed because that old system, that old way of doing things, was just a temporary system. The sacrifices and all that were involved in it, the system of the priesthood and all that went with it, was a temporary system that was going to be replaced by a new and better way. The old world prophets prophesied the end of physical Jerusalem and the end of the physical temple. Christ prophesied the end of physical Jerusalem and the end of the physical temple. It was destroyed and it was replaced. Not with just a new version of the same old thing, but with something entirely different. And because the Jews never accepted Christ, they never accepted him as Messiah, I'm telling you that, quote, church is man's attempt to bring back the temple, bring back the synagogue, and they've been trying to resurrect something that God himself caused to be destroyed, and they do so because ultimately they still do not believe that Jesus, that Yeshua, was the Messiah. There are so many things in the, quote, church building that are carryovers from the temple. How about this one? Have you ever wondered why, quote, churches have, quote, altars? In the new covenant world, what reason could there be for an altar? All through my days of, quote, church, I never could understand why they always had a, quote, altar call. Come meet us down here at this holy altar. Friends, the altar was a place for the old covenant sacrifice, wasn't it? And there were other things inside the, quote, church building today that are carryovers from the old world temple. And Lord willing, at some point, we're going to get into them a little bit later. But the teachings of the, quote, church are equally bad as the physical things. Futurism, a coming Messiah, a coming kingdom. It was written that one of the major things the temple was for, and this was certainly a good thing, but it was the place where the law of God was to be read. Well, in contrast to the, quote, church, this, of course, since it was a good thing in the temple, was not carried over into the imposter that, quote, church is. You know, church might have a little redeeming value if they would at least read the law of God. Instead, church and the churchmen have been the leading proponents that the law of God has been done away with. And if the law of God has been done away with, then what's left? The only thing left is man's law. You know it, I know it. Church has been the leading advocate for man's, quote, laws in all of society. Church has been the most flag-waving, military-supporting, constitution-worshiping, politician-worshiping aspect in all of society. And church is man's attempt to revive the temple, but not for any good aspects of the temple, but for the reasons in which the temple was destroyed. In Christ's day, the temple had become a den of thieves. It had become a place where man's traditions and man's doctrines had replaced the laws of God and the commandments of God. It had become a place where Yahweh, God of Israel, had been replaced. Many times Christ, the very Son of God, ministered in the temple. And by the time he was finished, the high priest had gathered conspirators together to find ways to murder the very Son of God. In that great John chapter 11, the story of Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. Well, I mean, what a story. What a great story. The Bible tells how Lazarus, the one whom Jesus loved, had been, quote, dead for several days. Yet when Jesus got there, the scriptures say that when they took him to the gravesite, he cried with a loud voice saying, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Wow, many of them believed? If it weren't for the fact that we know from the scripture that during this time period, some were called and some were not. Some were chosen and some were not. Some believed on Christ, but some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. Well, it seems like that would have been an easy choice. But for the old covenant fact that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, it was the Pharisees, it was the chief priests, excuse me, which were the unbelievers. Well, why not the people as the unbelievers and the priests as the believers? I mean, that seems like it would have been a better way to do this. I mean, shouldn't the preachers be the ones leading the way to Christ and the people be the rebellious ones? No, not here. And sadly, it seems like it's a tradition that's carried on into the new covenant world. Hey, look what the preacher said. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. Well, great. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that the goal? Wouldn't that please Yahweh? But no, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. It never ceases to amaze me at how the modern religious world has so convinced most of their serious proponents that Christ, his kingdom, his message, the gospel, is not political. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation? How could believing on Christ be such a threat to Rome that Rome would come down and take away, watch, both our place? What place? Our place. That's the chief priest saying that they had, quote, place. They had standing. They had position, recognition from Rome. But if the people who were under their watch believed on Jesus, the Romans would take away their tax-exempt status and would even declare war on those people. Little g governments use the, quote, religious leaders to accomplish their purpose. I told you several weeks ago to watch. You'd see, quote, churches being talked about as, quote, vaccination centers. And it's happening. And it isn't happening because it was some prophetic statement. It's happening because that's what, quote, churches do. They are the religious arm of the state. If the state wants people to be injected with experimental gene therapy, then the, quote, churches and the churchmen will be the most patriotic front runners for their masters. They're always trying to please their masters so their masters won't take away their place or their nation. And I'm telling you that, quote, church is man's attempt to resurrect the old covenant temple that God destroyed and replaced with something totally different. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 66 this morning. Now, a couple weeks ago, I had read a passage from this chapter and asked for you for someone to make a note for me and then remind me that I need to go back here and make some comments. And quite frankly, when I read it a couple of weeks ago, it hit me like it had never hit me before. And I was actually a little stunned and actually unprepared to make a comment. So I just decided to come back to it. Well, it was very timely because I had been a little bit engaged with a man who had written to me that week and had told me that he did not believe in fulfilled Bible prophecy. And one of the reasons he didn't believe was because, quote, the gospel had not been preached to the whole world. Well, and I would expect that any of you who've listened to this preacher for any amount of time at all could have pointed this man to the several passages that say that the gospel was, in fact, preached to every creature which is under heaven, Colossians 1, 6, and 23. And of course, I steered this fellow to those same passages, to which I received a response that Paul was wrong about what he said. Paul may have thought what he said was true, but there was simply no way Paul could have made that statement as the truth. Well, friends, the only thing that you can say in response to something like that is that Paul only wrote what God, through the Holy Spirit, inspired him to write. You know, there was an occasion where Paul said that he was giving his opinion, but I don't know how we could take the rest of what he wrote and just arbitrarily decide what was Holy Spirit inspired and what wasn't. It's like the times we read about false accusations in the scriptures. When the accusations were false, the scriptures say so. When an accusation is not said to be false, we've got no business just arbitrarily saying that an accusation was false when the text doesn't say so. And there are two really good examples of this. We've talked about it before. The first is in Luke 23 when the official charges against Christ were read in open court. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said, "Thou sayest it." Far and away, the majority of, quote, preachers today say that this accusation against Christ was false. But the text does not say so. Next example, Acts 17:5-7. "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. Once again, the majority of, quote, preachers today say this was false accusations, but the text does not say so. This is exactly what these followers of Christ were preaching, and it's the same thing we should be preaching today. When Paul wrote two times in chapter 1, the gospel was in all the world, and the gospel was preached to every creature which is under heaven. There is absolutely no reason why we should cast doubt on what he said. If that had been his opinion, or if there was a reason to doubt what he said, then sure, let's discuss it. But no, some people cannot have this to be a true statement, because then they'd have to admit that Matthew 24:14 could have had fulfillment in the first century. And of course, we know that it did have fulfillment in the first century because Christ said so. Even if Paul had not written what he wrote in Colossians 1:6 and 23, we would still believe that Christ's words from Matthew 24:14 were fulfilled, because he said, "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." And Matthew 24:14 was a thing, as in all these things. Here's something that is particularly bothersome about this. Many people that I've heard from through the years concerning objections on fulfilled Bible prophecy continually point to Matthew 24:14, and they say that it's unfulfilled Bible prophecy. But if you mention C.I. Scofield to them, many of them, they'll puff up and they'll get indignant and they'll say, "I don't believe C.I. Scofield." Yet it's the Scofield notes on Matthew chapter 24 where the whole concept of Matthew 24:14 being unfulfilled originated from, at least in the last 100 years. That's where it came from. All right, Isaiah chapter 66 and verse number 22. "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith Yahweh, so shall your seed and your name remain." These same words were also stated in Isaiah 65, if you recall. Now, if you've not been convinced that the new heavens and the new earth represents the new covenant world, then you need to go back and read Revelation 21 and Hebrews 12 and do it over and over again until you understand that the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, those words, that is what the Bible uses to describe the new covenant age. And if you don't get this, read Revelation 21 and then Hebrews 12. The words are almost identical. That is the new covenant world, the endless, timeless age that began officially with the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem that took place in AD 70. The old covenant world, the old covenant age, began the process of fading away with the declaration of the birth of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was prophesied by the old covenant prophets. Then, of course, John's ministry, the birth of Christ, the ministry of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ was a major fulfillment of Bible prophecy and a major milestone in the passing of the old covenant world, the old covenant age. The ascension of Christ accelerated the vanishing period. The day of Pentecost accelerated the vanishing period. That day was called, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, it shall come to pass in the last days." The old covenant world, the old covenant age, vanished away finally and completely at AD 70 with the annihilation of the temple and Jerusalem, and the new covenant was fully, completely, and officially instituted at that time as well. This is why the sacrifices are no more. No temple, no sacrifice. All the rest of the ceremonial aspects of the old world are gone. No physical Jerusalem, no temple, no tabernacle. we have to understand the new heavens and the new earth as meaning the new covenant world in which we now live. In Isaiah 66, the prophecy of the new heavens and the new earth are at the end of Isaiah's book. So let's go up a little bit earlier, before the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth. And let's go up to verse 18. This is where I told you that I was stunned, that I had not seen the importance of this until I read this 2 weeks ago in my message. Verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. There is no doubt in my mind that this is a prophecy concerning the revealing of the Messiah in the first century when he was physically born. He physically walked this earth. He was here. And he showed the world the glory of his Father. Verse 19. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Puel, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations. Do you see this? I mean, funny thing that the guy that was writing to me and telling me that Paul was wrong about the gospel being preached throughout the world specifically mentioned, quote, the isles. And he was saying that it was a known fact that the gospel did not reach the, quote, isles until after, well after, he said, AD 70. Well, many of you would know my response again. You can't talk about history books. I had a dear brother say to me this week about tracing his family tree back over 1,000 years. And this guy knows I love him and care about him. I'm not mocking him or making fun of him. But I just don't know how we could possibly be sure about such a statement. My mother has told me a little bit about her grandmother and grandfather, but I never met them. When my mother passes away, there will be no longer any eyewitnesses to my great-grandparents. The people telling the, quote, history cannot get yesterday's history correct. How could we possibly trust them to tell us history from 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago? I don't care about a secular history book. I do care about the Bible. I have to trust the fact that God said he would preserve his word. If we don't have that promise to lean on, we don't have much. In fact, we don't have anything. Look, surely you've seen where, quote, historians say that Jesus, Yeshua, never even existed. I've seen it, and it goes in one ear and right out the other, because the word of God is sure, it's true. Yes, I know. I know that men have tried to pervert it. They've tried to completely destroy it. And they've actually successfully altered it. But when led by the Spirit of God, from the perspective that Christ is King right now, we can see, in fact, quite easily, really, we can see where men have tried to alter the word. And we can know assuredly what they've done, why they did it, and we can warn others, and we can be confident of being led to and walking in the truth. From Isaiah 66, we see that before the new covenant world, the new heavens and the new earth were instituted, God caused his fame, his gospel, his good news to be preached in far off places where his fame had never been heard of. And this was before the new heavens and the new earth. This was before the institution of the new covenant. This had to be. Forget the history books. They're not to be trusted. The new heavens, the new earth, clearly names for the new covenant, Revelation 21 and Hebrews 12, instituted at the destruction of the temple, AD 70. Why? Because the history books say that Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70? No, because Christ said that generation would not pass away until there was not one stone standing upon another that would not be thrown down. Why? Because of history books? No, because the time of the Messiah came in the first century. The fulfillment of the old covenant prophets took place in that time period. The old covenant passed away, and we are now, have been now since the first century in the new covenant world. Why are the, quote, Jews not sacrificing lambs today? Because their religion was destroyed when the temple was destroyed in the first century. And by their own admission, they have no temple to sacrifice lambs in. And this was the work and plan of God. This is great, great proof that the Messiah did come in the first century, and it's the reason why the whole world, godly and pagan, has their calendar set to the first century, because it was the century that began a new world. Hey, listen to the way Wycliffe translated this passage in Isaiah 66. And I shall set a sign in them, and I shall send of them that be saved to heathen men into the sea, into Africa, and into Lydia, and to them that hold an arrow into Italy and into Greek land, to isles far, to them that heard not of me and saw not my glory, and they shall tell of my glory to heathen men. This is a prophecy that was to occur prior to the new covenant world being established in AD 70. The original prophecy of Christ was that the gospel need only to be preached throughout the Roman Empire. Then the end would come, the end of the old covenant world, the old covenant age. But Paul, and my guess, I'll tell you it's a guess, said the gospel was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Do you think Paul knew Isaiah 66? For some who would even entertain the thought, I won't, but for some who would even entertain the thought that Paul wrote according to his own thoughts and ideas and not under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, do you think the influence of Isaiah 66 could have had anything to do with what Paul wrote? Either way, fulfilled Bible prophecy wins. The truth is, and this needs to be part of our faith, our system of belief, when Christ said that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, then the end would come, and it would come before that generation passed away. Look, the easiest thing to do is just believe what Christ said. I'm not going to listen to churchmen. I'm not going to listen to, quote, historians. They all have an agenda, and it's not the agenda of the present-day reality of the kingdom now. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Do you not see that as an agenda? If we preach that this Jesus, this Yeshua, if we preach that he is Christ, he is King, his kingdom is now, and we're to bow to no others, we're going to lose our tax-exempt status and the tax-deductible gift. I've said this before. Maybe you'll remember it. But it was many, many years ago, probably the summer after Bill Clinton was first selected as the, quote, president of the U.S. Well, I was listening to the radio and James Dobson was on, and he was talking about the proliferation of pornography in the U.S. And it had come on, in his opinion, because Clinton became, quote, president. And he went on to say that he wanted to, so badly, to tell people not to vote for Clinton, because we knew that there would be an explosion of pornography with Clinton, and he wanted to warn people about this, but he said he couldn't because he would be in violation of, quote, election laws. I just couldn't believe that he would actually have admitted that and made a statement like that, and just couldn't comprehend what he was saying. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Stand for Christ. Stand for the kingdom. Absolutely. Let's take our, and I hate to use the word, but I'll go on just for colloquialism's sake. Let's take our chances. Let's take our chances that all men will believe on him. And let's just see if the Romans can come and take our place and our nation. Our King said the gates of hell will not prevail against his ecclesia. Let's try this for a change. Let's see what will happen if we believe on him. Look, we've tried just about everything else there is to try. We've all played, quote, church, and many have played with the Constitution, and some have even tried with the military. But look where it's gotten us. Isn't it time we try the ecclesia? Isn't it time we try the called out Christian community of believers? Isn't it time we try being citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel? Isn't it time we try the kingdom of God? You know, the world has told us for long enough that Christ's kingdom is not political. It's just pie in the sky, spiritual application confined to what you eat, and that's debatable, and what you drink, what you smoke, what five or six words you aren't allowed to say. And of course, if the little g government tells you to take an experimental gene therapy drug, well, that's out of the spiritual realm. And Jesus would take the, quote, vaccine. And so you should too. As you look at the, quote, news or watch what the world is doing out there today, are you sitting there like someone who is standing outside a building, maybe just looking in through a window to see what's going on? I mean, do you understand what I mean? I look at the, quote, politicians and hear them say things like, all Americans will be vaccinated by the summer of 2021. And it's like they're talking about a lot of people other than me. The sad thing is, they probably would look at me and think that I'm one of them, mainly because we share the same soil, share the same skin color in most instances. But I'm not one of them. I don't want to be one of them. I don't want their politicians. I don't want their scientists, their doctors. I don't want their religion. I don't want their military. I don't want their flags. I don't want their songs. I can't help but look in the window, but I don't want to go inside. I long for neighbors who believe like I do. I long for having neighbors that claim citizenship in the Commonwealth of Israel. We've got the same beliefs. We've got the same politics because we've got the same king and we're citizens of the same kingdom. I long to be on the inside with people of like faith, like systems of belief, and have the world looking through the window trying to see what those people are doing. Teresa sent me one of those cartoons the other day for the funny pages, and it was a collage of the faces of some of the, quote, health leaders in men's government today. And it was a clown show. It was hilarious. I don't want to be led by. I don't want people to even think that I'm led by those people. I want to be part of a flock of people who have committed themselves to the voice of the Good Shepherd. But I'm just going to tell you right now, I don't know how to do this. Brethren, I'm talking to the men that I know right here, right now, on what is called American soil. And there are others in places around the world right now who are contacting me saying, hey, will you guys hurry up and start leading so we can see what we're supposed to be doing? Wow. I mean, how humbling, or maybe I should say how humiliating. When we get together for our conference in just a little more than a month and a half right now, we've got to convene ourselves in the spirit of ecclesia and begin to take some real steps in moving towards ecclesia. You might say to me, well, just go ahead and do it, because I say it to myself all the time. I mean, just start right there where you are. And yeah, I get it. And Lord knows I've tried for years. I talk to people all the time about ecclesia, about the Commonwealth of Israel. On a local level here, I've just not seen much fruit. I'm changing gears for a minute. I'm pretty sure I told you that I wanted to go back and take a look at Deuteronomy 18. In regards to the statement I made regarding prophets. Well, sometimes while I'm preaching, I mean, something will pop into my head and I make a statement or quote a verse and tell you where it was, and I find out later that I gave the wrong verse. That aggravates me because I'm a bit of a perfectionist, I guess, and I want to make sure that I give the right passages when I'm quoting or whatever. But when I say something from memory without checking to make sure it wasn't a carryover from the church days, ooh, that's particularly aggravating. But I'm really grateful now that I've got some very godly men that I consider to be overseers of this ministry. And on Deuteronomy 18, they had my back, so to speak, And I'm glad about that. I heard from three of them this past week that we need to go back for a few minutes this morning to Deuteronomy 18. Before we do, though, I'm going to say a couple things. I mean, first, the Levitical priesthood from the old world has ended. There is no need for that office in the new covenant world. The sacrifices ended. That system ended. And there will never be another sacrifice offered that is pleasing to Yahweh. It's over. The same office, the same is said about the office of the prophet. There are no more prophecies. All the prophecies were fulfilled in the first century. That office is closed. That which is perfect came. He came and he ended the office of not just prophet, but all the apostolic gifts that were demonstrated in the early ecclesias. From the time of the ascension of Christ until his return at AD 70, everything that we need to know is in Scripture and in nature. Nature confirms Scripture. We don't need people speaking in unknown tongues. We don't need prophecies. With that said, the fact that the Levitical priesthood and the office of prophet from Deuteronomy 18 leaves us with whatever principles that we can glean from and help us learn the perfect will of God for us in the new covenant world. But I made this statement last week or week before, I forget when it was, based on Deuteronomy 18:22, that in the old covenant world, when a prophet prophesied and his prophecy did not come true, he was discredited and not to be believed. He wasn't supposed to be killed, just discredited. Well, friends, that's just not what the text says. And that's what I get for not going back to the first verse of the chapter like I usually do. But verse 20 says, "But the prophet, which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." I realize this is the old covenant world. But Yahweh takes us very seriously, and he didn't change his mind in the new world regarding people that claim, God told me to tell you. This is serious business, and I apologize for reading verse 22 without reading verse 20. We'll try to be more careful, and of course, I mean, you guys just fire away as soon as possible if you see or hear me misstate Scripture again. I'm grateful to you guys who wrote to me. Last week, I played for you a nauseating video from Pat Robertson, and I realized that to you and me, he's a laughingstock. He's been one for a long time. 40 years ago, I wrote him off as a nut job. But friends, this guy has a following, an enormous following. And in what is called October of 2020, he got on his television show and told people that God told him that Trump was going to win the U.S. election in November. And now we've got this.
After dozens of failed court cases and the Electoral College vote, even the televangelist Pat Robertson is telling Trump it's time to move on.
I think it's all over. I think the Electoral College has spoken. With all his talent and the ability to raise money and draw large crowds, the president still lives in an alternate reality. He really does. People say, well, he lies about this, that, and the other. But no, he isn't lying. To him, that's the truth.
Pat Robertson, okay? I've known Pat a long time. I've agreed with him and disagreed with him. And I've given him advice and all kinds of stuff. But for him to say that Donald Trump is living in an alternate reality, think about that, Wolf. Pat Robertson saying that Donald Trump lives in an alternate reality. That's just stunning that he would have said something like that. So that should be a message to many of those people who have clung so tight to, well, the election was ripped off and all that stuff. This is a blow to the solidarity of those Trump, you know, forever kind of people.
But God told him. Yeah, right. God told him. So God's a liar? Well, that's what this all boils down to. Look, God does not speak to people today. There are no more prophecies. The prophecies ended because they were for the old covenant world, the old covenant age. Our job is to build the kingdom. Our job is to be good, faithful citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel and build his nation. the nation that was established in 1 Peter chapter 2 and named in Ephesians chapter 2. We need to make sure that the voice we're listening to is the voice of the Good Shepherd and His alone. If someone is talking to us and they're not teaching in the name of, in the authority of the King, if they're talking in the name of or in the authority of something called church, then they're speaking in the name of other gods. The principles of Deuteronomy 18 in regards to those who preach the word or preach in the name of or in the authority of God are the same. And brethren, preaching in the name of God or Yahweh while holding the Bible in one hand and the Constitution in the other is a violation of the principles contained in Deuteronomy 18. In conclusion today, one of our longtime listeners wrote in this week and asked about Matthew 24:35 in contrast to Ecclesiastes 1:4. Now, remember now, Ecclesiastes 1:4 says, "One generation cometh, another passeth away, but the earth abideth forever." From the message on 1/10/2021, I open that message with this passage of Scripture. And if you need a refresher on this, then please refer back to that message. But this is the same earth as in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This is talking about the earth, the land. This is the earth from Genesis 1. This is the Bible's account of creation. And Ecclesiastes says that this earth abides forever. Generations come, generations go, but God's creation continues forever. If someone wanted to challenge me on the word forever or words forever, as it's found in the first 39 books of the Bible, I'd be open to discussion on it. For instance, in regards to lamb sacrifices in Exodus 12 and Exodus 29, Leviticus 6, and other places, the lamb sacrifice is said to be an ordinance forever. But we know that can't be the case. And once again, understanding the Bible from the fulfilled Bible prophecy position is the only way we can understand what the phrase forever means, as in the Old Covenant world, the Old Covenant age, as it relates to the sacrifices being an ordinance or a statute forever. In the instance of the sacrifice and other ordinances in the Old Covenant world that were said to be forever, we understand that forever can only be until what? The end of the world, the end of the age. The forever of those ordinances ended with the end of the world. It's the only thing that makes sense. This is why in reference to the New Covenant, he says, "Behold, I make all things new." So the forevers of the Old Covenant world, the Old Covenant age, ended when that world ended, and then all things were made new in the new world, the new covenant. Look, if that isn't so, then we're missing something. We should be sacrificing. And this is why there's so much confusion out there. Well, we're pretty sure we shouldn't be sacrificing, but we'll keep doing the feasts. But of course, with our own twist on them. No, those forever ordinances that had sacrifices as a part of them ended with the end of the world. But Ecclesiastes 1:4 isn't talking about ordinances. It's not talking about sacrifices. It's talking about the physical land, the earth. If someone wants to insist on staying consistent with every reference to forever, when it's found in the first 39 books, it's still not a problem from this perspective, because the scriptures still do not refer to the end of the physical earth as we know it. So in Matthew 24:35, Christ said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour no man knoweth, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." This reference of heaven and earth passing away is not talking about the physical earth. This is still talking about the end of the Old Covenant age. The passing of the heaven and the earth is language representing the end of the age. Remember, when you're reading Matthew chapter 24, always go to the first three verses so you can keep the rest of it in perspective. The day where, speaking of the temple, there would not be left one stone standing upon another, was referred to as the end of the world. When the temple came down, that was the end of their world as they knew it. Their world, everything in the old covenant world of Israel, revolved around that temple. Every time we see the phrase or something similar to it, the passing of the heaven and the earth, the scripture is talking about the passing of the old covenant age. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 17 through 18. This is another passage of scripture that people have questions about. This Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Of course, look at how obvious verse 17 is. Christ said, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. You want to hear something interesting? Listen to the way Tyndale translated verse 17. Think not I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy them, speaking of both the prophets and the law. But he says, I am not come to destroy them, but to fulfill them. He came to fulfill the prophets. All right, back to verse 18. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jots and tittles are punctuation marks. And he said that punctuation marks wouldn't even pass from the law till heaven and earth pass. How much more important was the sacrificial system compared to punctuation marks? Well, there's no comparison. In order for any part of the law to pass, heaven and earth had to pass away. This again is talking about the end of the old covenant world, the end of the old covenant age. That's what the passing of the heavens and the earth means. It's okay to believe that the sacrificial system of the old covenant world ended because the heaven and the earth did in fact pass away. Once again, this is why there's so much confusion, even among people that are trying to move on from church, failing to understand the phrase heaven and earth in relation to its passing is going to cause all kinds of problems. Well, the most notable thing that happens is futurism. And then you'll have people talking about a physical rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Then they'll talk about reinstituting animal sacrifices. And ultimately, what you'll end up with is Zionism. And the crazy thing about it is, some will be preaching the message of Zionism on one hand, and then they claim they're standing against the, quote, Jews as God's chosen people. I had someone write to me lately that said, this is exactly what they said. First of all, I do not believe in the end of the world like the churches teach, but I do believe in the end of the age, end quote. Well, the end of the world means the end of the old covenant age. The passing of the heavens and the earth means the end of the old covenant age. The last days, the end times, those terms refer to the last days, the end times of the old covenant. And the only end of days, end of time that the Bible talks about is the end of the old covenant age. We are in the new covenant world, that time period where the entire world sets their calendar. It's a new world because the new world has a new king. It's a new world because in the old world, Yahweh yielded certain things to mere men, as in here you go. You want kings like all the other nations? Well, for a little while, let's let you have a go at this. Let's see what you can do with this line of thinking. Well, it didn't work. So God sent his son saying, surely they will reverence my very own son. Well, those men that wanted kings like all the other nations, they took his son and they killed him and said to themselves, we'll keep his inheritance to ourselves. But no, those days were ending quickly. God, according to the parable his son spoke, killed those miserable men and made sure that his son, the rightful heir to the throne of David, took that throne. And he's been on that throne since the new world began, blessing generations who are not ashamed to call him Lord, and cursing generations who continue to revive the old world. This is why it's so vitally important that we understand that the prophecies were fulfilled in the first century and a new world came into existence. We don't play church anymore because we refuse to participate in something that's trying to revive the old world. We don't play state anymore because we refuse to participate in something that tries to restore having kings like all the other nations. So let's change our minds. Let's get our minds renewed and restored in the new world. And let's get about the work of Ecclesia.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.